Luke chapter 15, and beginning to read from the first verse. This is God's word. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that is Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So that's the first passage. And boys and girls in particular, just be thinking, just be remembering what happens there to that lost sheep. And then turn back with me to a few verses from Mark's gospel account. Mark chapter 8. Just reading the last few verses of Mark chapter 8 on page 978. Page 978. And we're thinking today about the sheep being restored. So again, could I ask the boys and girls to be thinking and listening as to when do sheep need to be restored? What has happened to them that they need to be restored? And we'll be listening to that and thinking about that in a few minutes. But for now, Mark chapter 8, and we read at verse 34. "And when Jesus had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his holy word. Could you just turn with me to Psalm 23? I realise we haven't read any of it yet. Psalm 23 on page 548. We're going to spend our time just now looking at verse 3. Psalm 23 and verse 3. So let's just read it together. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I remember talking to a prisoner some time ago about the Christian life. From his rather erratic behaviour, it was hard to tell if he was truly trusting Jesus or not. He seemed to take too much pleasure, too much pride sometimes, in sinful actions from his past life as a paramilitary. He certainly hadn't cut his ties with the organisation because he was still on a paramilitary wing in the Mays prison. But he was wanting, or at least it sounded like he was wanting, a closer relationship with Jesus. And this is what he said on that occasion. "Once you're a true Christian, you'll be 100% out and out for God, and you'll never fall. Let me just repeat that. Once you're a true Christian, you'll be 100% out and out for God, and you'll never fall. I think he was feeling guilty, or maybe ashamed for falls that he had had. I think he was wondering if he was a real Christian at all. But do you think he's right? Do you think that true Christians never fall? It would be good if that were true. Because when Christians fall, we do ourselves harm and we can damage others in the process. But if Christians, or to use the language of Psalm 23, if the sheep of God's flock never fall, then why do we have the first words of verse 3? He restores my soul. If Jesus' sheep never get into trouble, then why does he, the good shepherd, have to restore them? So that's the first thing we have to look at from this verse. As I've said before, this is a very realistic psalm. David isn't pretending that the sheep are better behaved than they are. He's describing them. He's describing us just as we are. Not very flattering, maybe, but very reassuring. And not only does Jesus restore his sheep, he also leads and guides his sheep. So we'll look at that as well. Restoring and leading. I hope you find this verse of great comfort today and of practical use. Whether you've been a sheep belonging to Jesus for many years now, or whether he has brought you into his flock more recently. So first of all, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. We sometimes talk about a painting that needs restoring. This past few years, people have been restoring Michelangelo's magnificent artwork on the walls and on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And that restoring means carefully removing the top layer of dust and dirt and soot that has covered the pictures more and more as the years have gone by. And once the top layer is removed, the painting can be seen again in all its former glory and colour. Here, Jesus the shepherd is doing something much more delicate, something much more desirable. Through contact with the outside world, Jesus' beauty in us gets dull and dirty. Not our outside appearance, but the person we really are. And we can begin to copy what people in the world do. We can lose touch with who God wants us to be. We don't hear God's voice so clearly in his word. To be restored, there are three other words that start with R-E that are involved. The first is remember. We need to remember what the shepherd has done for us to bring us into his flock in the first place. Remember his search for you. Remember the blood he shed to deal with your sin. Remember how he drew you lovingly to himself. Remember his care for you every day since then. The second word is repent. And that word restores is actually closely linked with the word repent. Be ashamed of those wrong attitudes, of thinking the way the world thinks. Repent of your lack of trust in Jesus. You can believe other things on very flimsy evidence, but not Jesus' word. Will allow him to peel off, if you like, those outer layers of dirt and hardness Expose yourself to his cleansing. Listen again to his word day by day. Love him again because he first loved you. Because he loves you every moment of every day. And the third word is repeat. Repeat what you did when God first saved you. Return to your early days as a Christian. Read the Bible on your knees as God's words of love and correction to you. Be encouraged by the good examples in God's word. Be warned by the bad examples. Put his loving commands into practice. And delight to talk back to him in prayer. Record the answers that he sends to your prayer so that he will build you up that way. And take risks for him. Tell other people of God's love. God's love that has saved you. And of God's holiness that is changing you. You'll be surprised how many people want to listen. So how to be restored, remember, repent, repeat. That's how Jesus restores his sheep. And notice too what it is that Jesus is restoring. He restores my soul. Or actually, as the words come in the Hebrew, my soul he restores. The stress is on the first words in the sentence. My soul. That's what God cares about most. Of course, God cares about our bodies. He has made us. He gives us our health. He gives us our looks. He cares about our minds as well. He wants us to love him with our minds, to think his thoughts after him. But our souls, the person we really are, will live on after our bodies have been buried, after our minds have lost their edge. This relationship of love and of trust that draws our soul out to the shepherd, that's what really lasts. That's what God wants to purify and to protect for our good and for the good of others. Now, the shepherd who writes about this 23rd Psalm has a particular scene in mind as he thinks about restoring. He talks about sheep that get cast. That means that the sheep has turned over on its back so that it can't get up again. And it just lies there helplessly, flailing its legs in the air. And in this position, gases can build up in the sheep's three stomachs. You think you have problems with one stomach? The sheep has three. Now that's serious if those gases build up, because that can cut off the supply of blood to the legs. And that can actually kill the sheep if no one rescues it and rights it. What's more, a sheep lying on its back is easy prey for wolves or buzzards. The sheep needs to be restored, set on its feet again. Well, there are actually three different reasons for a sheep getting cast. Three reasons that can apply to us as Christians as well. The sheep can look for a soft, cozy hollow in the ground to snuggle down in. And as it tries to get comfortable, as it moves about and rolls about a bit, it can begin to overbalance. And often the more frantically it tries to right itself, the more trouble it gets itself into. The second reason for a sheep becoming cast is that it has too much wool. The long fleece can become matted with mud, with manure, with briars, with insects. And if the sheep leans over one way, the heaviness of the wool causes it to lose its balance and to turn over. For the third reason for a sheep becoming cast is that it has become too fat. It has been eating more than its body can use, and it stops being so nimble and agile. Often sheep that get cast are fatter and less active members of the flock. Now, each one of those situations speaks to us, doesn't it? What about the cozy hollow? We all like our comforts, don't we? Soft chairs, warm rooms, a comfy bed. We're not so keen on hardship or self-discipline. It's much easier to watch a favourite TV programme or to play a favourite game than it is to get your Bible down for some serious study. But it's also much less use. It's also more likely to start turning you over, to start turning you away from God and into danger. What about the thick woolly coat? We can find things that we own, or things that we would like to own, or things that the world values, beginning to cling to us and gradually turning us upside down. In the Bible, wool often speaks of the old life or of uncleanness. That's why the high priest wasn't supposed to have even one strand of wool about him when he went into the most holy place in the temple on behalf of the people. To be restored, we need those old attitudes, those old values shorn off and replaced by the things that Jesus values. Well, do you know what it is that Jesus values? Or what about the fatness? We need to watch what we eat. You young people especially. I remember seeing a program where a doctor was talking to a younger person about his diet. And the doctor said to him, at college, you could eat Tupperware and your system would deal with it. But your eating patterns as a young person have an effect on your health in later life. For good, if they're good eating patterns, or for ill, if they're bad eating patterns. So young people, all of you indeed, be careful not so much what you eat. I'm talking in spiritual terms. Be careful what you feed your soul. Watch what you watch. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you spend time thinking about. Because all of that will either be putting muscles on your faith, or else it will be adding to your spiritual fat content so that the devil can easily blow you over. The shepherd needs to put fat sheep on a special long-term diet. The good shepherd needs to do the same thing with Christians who feed their spirit on the wrong things. But the good news in all of this is that God does not reject the fallen, those who have slidden away from where they should be. They may be cast down, but God doesn't cast his true people off. David stole another man's wife and brought about that man's death. David was the man after God's own heart, we're told in the Bible. But he was living in sin for a full year before God convicted him of that sin and punished him and restored him, as we were singing from Psalm 51. As for Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, Peter actually told others that he didn't even know Jesus, and Jesus was standing just across the courtyard. After what I'm sure were the worst days in Peter's life, Jesus gently but painfully restored Peter to his former position. But I have the impression that from that point on, Peter was never the same about sin. He was more sensitive to sin. We stumble and fall. We become so helpless. We fret. We get stressed out. We get tired, weary. And yet our shepherd is patient and tender in searching for us and putting us back on our feet. Isn't that what that lovely story from Jesus that we read earlier is saying? Just turn with me to Luke chapter 15 for a moment. Luke chapter 15. On page 1015. Jesus, of course, is speaking about himself here. And just look in those verses at his care of that one straying sheep. And possibly that sheep had turned over on its back and it couldn't come back to the other sheep. Verse 4 tells us that he leaves the 99 other sheep in the wilderness in order to find the one sheep. He could easily have said, well, I've done so much for that sheep already, it will just have to take its chances. But he doesn't say that. He risks his own life and his own ease. He goes after that one silly lost sheep. Look at verse 4. Until he finds it. And he doesn't bring it back, muttering under his breath about all the trouble it has cost him. Look at verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So don't play games with God, Christian. When a man or a woman or a young person is honest with Jesus, no matter how serious their sin, no matter how far they've wandered away, Jesus will pick that person up and carry that person home, close to his heart, rejoicing all the way. Now, we've spent quite some time on that one to let you see that Christians do fall, but that Jesus doesn't leave it that way. Nor is restoring all he does. Come back again to Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He also leads me in paths of righteousness. Restoration leads to new direction. If you're out and about these days, you'll see sheep all over the place. Even as you would drive down over the Glenshean Pass, you can see sheep where there's not another living soul. And that may make you think that sheep can live anywhere. But that's not true. The shepherd writing on this psalm says, no other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep. The truth is that if sheep are left to themselves, they will graze a field bare. They will ruin their own feeding place. The paths that they walk will go from grooves to gullies, and from gullies to graves. That's why the shepherd has to keep moving the sheep on to fresh pasture. Is there more of the sheep in us than we would like to admit? We are often stubborn, insisting that we know best when really we know very little. I do remember once hearing about a drunk man who, with great determination and persistence, was trying to walk through a brick wall. That sounds about right. for some of us. We know what misery a particular type of behaviour has brought us, yet we insist on behaving the same way again and again, hoping for a different outcome this time. As the prophet Isaiah says so eloquently, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But what it means to be a sheep that belongs to Jesus is that you're saying regularly, not my way, but your way. And that's not what people in the world want to hear. Their motto, along with Frank Sinatra, is, I did it my way. And it often shows. Whenever I was considering coming to Derry, Fergus said to me, this is going to change you. I wasn't very happy to hear that. But he's right. To be honest, we don't really like change. We like things to be the same. We like things to be under our control. We like our own way. But that's not how God works. God wants to take us further along his way than we often want to go. See, this is not just going to change me. It's going to change all of us. Where were those old paths that we were on leading us anyway? There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we say that we belong to Jesus now, then we are following the one, the only one, mind you, who says he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's life and there is truth, no other way than through Jesus. And we have to want him to lead us, not where we want to go, but where he wants us to go. And that means surrendering your will to him. That means following where he went. And he always did. He always said what was right, what was pure, what was true. His paths were righteous. Didn't cut any corners. He wasn't seeking his own ease. He was looking out for others. Faced with the cup of his Father's anger against our sin, didn't he pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done? And that's the kind of sheep he wants to follow him. Now, there's a great advantage in this. If you're following close behind Jesus, if you're putting your feet in the footprints that he makes, then the brunt of the bad weather that's out ahead is going to fall on him, and you'll be shielded from it if you're following him. But if you're going your own way, or if you're following him at a distance, then you'll suffer for it. He bears much of the pain in these righteous paths. So that's the advantage of following close to him. But there's also a disadvantage, and we need to be aware of that. If we're following Jesus, we may end up where we don't want to be. Just turn for a minute to that other passage that we read from Mark chapter 8. Page 978. Just look at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when Jesus had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, if you want to follow Jesus, there's a cost you've got to consider. It means denying yourself, not indulging yourself, not putting yourself first. It means taking up a cross, following Jesus to the place of scorn and ridicule and suffering. But it is the way of life. They couldn't extinguish his life, and they can't extinguish your life, believer. Look at verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And the fact that he leads us in paths of righteousness means that he's with us. And if he is with us, if he is for us, who can successfully be against us? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Just one last thought. Why does he lead me like that? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In many ways, Jesus was the most modest of men. He said he was humble and lowly in heart. But he also said many times and showed many times that he was God. He called people to come to him alone. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? So that we give him and him alone the praise and the glory. Because no one else deserves them. No one else has died to save you forever and ever, believer. No one else has lived perfectly so that you may be counted perfect. No one else restores you when you fall, leads you and feeds you every day. And he is leading you like this so that you may praise his name for his name's sake. Are you? Well, can you say, as the psalm opens, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my Savior. Because if you can, all those three opening verses of Psalm 23 are true for you. True for you now, true for you in the next world. But if you can't say that, then none of these truths is true for you. You have no one to feed you on truth. You have no one to pick you up and to forgive you. You have no one to lead you through the hazards of this world. Have you surrendered your foolish mind, your foolish will, to his perfect mind and will? Have you seen that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, needed not just to come to earth to live, but to die on a cross, to forgive you, to bring you into his fold? And will you submit to what he says everywhere in his word to you? Let's stand as we would pray together. Our Father, we praise you for this verse that we've been looking at, which contains so much truth. We praise you that you don't cast us off when we wander from you or stray. You are with us for the long haul. You restore us when we don't deserve it. You lead us so that you may receive praise. Our Father, we pray that the young people would know your leading, even through the exams that they're sitting. We pray that we may want to tell others, not just that Jesus is the greatest, but that Jesus is the only Savior, the only Shepherd, the only King. And Lord, we do pray that more here in our meeting, more among those we know, will see his tender love for themselves and his great majesty, and will want to love him and follow him. and deny themselves and take up a cross for him, which is really living. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close our service by singing part of Psalm 25 together. Psalm 25 on page 45. And we sing stanzas 6 to 11. 6 to 11 to the tune Trentham 207. And Psalm 25 is a very tender psalm. And there's really a key to guidance. Sometimes people have questions about guidance. Where is God guiding me? How can I know what God wants me to do? There are a couple of keys in these stanzas that we're going to sing. Look at stanza 7. In justice he the meek will guide. His path he'll make them know. So God guides those who are humble. Or look at stanza 10. What man now fears the Lord? He's taught which way to choose. So if you fear the Lord with a reverence and a respect that he deserves, then he will guide you. And notice too in stanza 9 that there is pardon for us all along the way. Pardon is not just something we need at the start of the Christian life. We need it every day until we die. You'll pardon all my sinfulness, for it is very great. Then look at stanza 12. Stanza 11. The secret of the Lord, all those who fear him know. The knowledge of his covenant, he unto them will show. And that's just shorthand for talking about Jesus. How Jesus has kept all God's promises. And how we know all God's blessing if we come to faith in him. So let's sing these lovely verses. Do you know these things yourself? Are you humble? Are you fearing God? Are you seeking his pardon and his guidance every day? Psalm 25, stanzas 6 to 11.
My sins and faults of youth, O Lord, will you forget? Fear. them will show.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.